I'm gonna get to know you better. This Christmas, and as we trim the tree, how much fun it's gonna be together. This Christmas, by your side, is blazing bright, and we're caroling through the night. And this Christmas will be a very special Christmas for you and me.
Hello, it's Christmas time. Jesus is the reason for the season, and it is Christmas time. The children are our future. Teach them well and let them lead the way. Good evening, and welcome to Bring Back the Family, Block by Block, focusing on the youth. I am Kathy Clyburn, your host. And I am so happy and glad you chose to tune in to Bring Back the Family, Block by Block. If we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. If we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. So keep that in mind. Okay, and first we're going to start out with a scripture and a prayer, and then we're going to get right to it. And so first I want to introduce our host for the Bring Back the Family show. And, you know, God has brought us together to serve in the way that he would have us to do our part in bringing awareness to what we need to do for our youth. And so we have our very own Jacqueline Vandegrift, our very own Rebecca Johnson. We have Callie Pierce. We have our youth host, Jacob Ribron, and our adult youth host, Shania Cox. And so, and then we have our very own Wrap It Up, Pastor Awesome, Pastor O, with his biblical perspective, and from Runners for Christ Ministries. And that's our lineup, and it's a good team, a good team. So we're going to have our scripture reading by Ms. Vandegrift.
Good afternoon, Ms. Clyburn. Good afternoon, host, solo host, and Pastor O. Good afternoon, audience. And we'll get to it, a living sacrifice to God. Romans 12, 1 through 13. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. In this is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function. So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts from doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is to give, it is given, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in the confidence, hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Jacqueline Vandegrift. That was lovely. You know I love that scripture. I am Sister Rebecca Johnson, and I'm happy to open us up in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father and King of Kings, we worship you because you are the great and mighty God, a solution provider and our helper. We are thankful to serve a God who is a perfect gentleman, a God who knows all things and is so kind and generous, faithful and overflowing with mercy. We praise you and love you and thank you for your healing power. We thank you for waking us up again today. We thank you for all the work you have already done. We thank you for lessons learned, for warm Decembers, for family and friends and fellowship. We thank you for all of our time and talents and treasure. We thank you for every blessing and all the provisions and every answered prayer, and for victories over spiritual wickedness in high places. Thank you, Lord, for your guidance. We thank you for your patience with us as we learn and grow and fall short every day. Thank you for every hand that helps the production of this show. We thank you for each person listening or participating in Bring Back the Family tonight. We thank you for opportunities to guide every child that crosses our paths. We acknowledge that we can't even imagine the great plans you have for them. We ask that you show us how to provide all the children with the support and resources they need. We ask for you to bless and keep and comfort and deliver all those youth who grew up to find themselves in our prison systems today. We ask that you help each of us to know how we can help on our block. We can do nothing without you. We ask that you give us the wisdom to do your will in bringing back the family. We ask for all these things with thanksgiving. We receive our help in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Jackie, and thank you, Sister Rebecca, for that awesome, powerful prayer. Amen. Really love them. I love that scripture. And don't pretend to love each other. Really love them. Really love. Okay? The children are our future. Teach them well and allow them to lead the way. Okay? Bring back the family. Bring back the family is a show that is designed to bring awareness to what we as parents and community need to do for our youth and kids, our children, educationally, professionally, spiritually, being totally in tune and involved in every aspect of their learning and life in order for our youth to be good, productive citizens so that they are able to contribute and be a contribution positively to society and to others all around the world. And all they need is a good foundation. And that foundation, as parents and community, comes from me and you. Someone did it for us, so we have to do it for them. So who is going to be in charge of the next chapter of passing the torch, running the race, doing great things because we prepared them? We can do this. Our parents did it for us, and so, I mean, they were focused and spent lots of time, quality time, so that we wouldn't be a nuisance or a burden to the community, okay? So what are you going to make up in your mind to do for our youth? And so we propose, bring back the family, propose that we do this block by block. Do something for the youth on your block. We were given what we needed to make it, so we should know what we need to do in order for the next generation to have what they need to make it in this world, okay? And it's just a matter of sharing what you have, block by block, book clubs, educational awareness, career fairs, showing love, kindness, and concern, okay? So we propose to do that block by block, okay? Do something on your block to share, care, love, and be a positive role model, a good example that our youth can see, learn, and live by, okay? Yes. You know, it's Christmas time. One of the best times of the year. I love Christmas. And our holidays are approaching, and New Year's is ahead of us, and family. What I think about is family is love, support. We always talk about our past and what and what's ahead, excuse me, and what kind of family life we had. We talk about it because it represented some positive that keeps us looking back and just remembering. My throat is dead for today. Remembering, and, you know, when we look back, we remember the love that was shared among our communities through our parents on our block, black by block. I think about it, if I didn't receive all the love and the support, then I may not have anything to remember or to share with others. Or what would it, or I would think, what would it be like? Where would I be today? Or what where would we all be today? That's sort of a scary thought to think that that I didn't have the love and support that I was that I received. Okay, and so that just takes us to what we're discussing today: what difference we're making, making in the world for others. What? How do we treat one another? What are we doing to help and support within our family unit? How are we treating our fellow man? Do we share? How do we look at one another? How do we see one another? Are we kind to others? Are we forgiving? What are we going to do for God before we leave here? Okay? I want to read an excerpt in the book that Pastor O wrote. It's called Biblical Giving, and we've been studying his book on Mondays for Bible class. And I just want to read a couple of paragraphs that just really hit home for me. It says, we are God-like and productive when we teach our children and others to reverence God and to live according to his word. They may marry and have children when they grow up and leave our homes. The area they move will be subdued by God because they believe in him, and will teach their children to do the same. We are called to be witnesses house by house and block by block until everyone in our home, our city, country, state, nation, and world is saved by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Okay? The Acts 1:8. It says, I knew a man and woman who had no children. And at her homegoing service, several people stood up and called her husband their father and called their mother and called her their mother. They told stories of how she and her husband were faithful, were fruitful in their lives, the difference they made with their acts of love and kindness, and how she restored their faith in God. The Bible tells of a single fruitful lady named Dorcas, Tabitha, in the Bible, who did the same thing. See Acts 9:36-42. You do not have to be married or have children to be fruitful and multiply and increase in number. We are at our best when we live according to God's word and live out the purpose he created us. Okay, see Romans 8:28. He created us all for a purpose. And as you can see, we don't have to be the biological parents to be parents, okay, in order to help someone in need and to give them a good look back that they can share going forward. Teach them well and let them lead the way. No more backwards thinking times of thinking ahead, okay? Bringing back the family, block by block. We've been rolling for about 3 years now. So what are we doing on our block, in our family home, in our community to make a difference? Are we showing love, care, kindness, so it will last from generation to generation? Are we? Okay. How do we help them? How do we help our youth? Like I said, what differences are we making in the lives of others? Okay. What are we going to do? Are we treating our fellow man? Are we being kind? Are we forgiving? How do we help? We're interested. Be interested in their whole life. Communicate love, care, good courage, good attitude, encouraging. Be of good courage. Find out what their goals are and support those goals. Reward them for doing well academically and getting good grades. Go to the parent-teacher's conference. Let the teachers know that you're interested and that you're watching. Keep them active in sports, music, swimming, karate, all those things that keep them busy so that they can stay out of trouble and have something to do. Let them know what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. Demonstrate good behavior in front of them and be examples of good, productive citizens. Good, productive citizens. I want to talk a little bit about the prisons and our youth and do we have a prison ministry? I just want to mention that we should continue to pray and support our youth and young adults that are locked behind bars like animals in these prison systems. They are our children. At once, I had a very strong feeling about sending and supporting the prison system financially. Because my ideal of helping was to help you on this side of that wall and not the other side. And so I had some young fellas, young boys that I supported on this side. And sometimes you could do all that you could do for them, you know, and they might still go that way. But at least we try. Okay? And so helping them on this side will deter them from going to the other side if we let them know that what this help is about. Sometimes this still happens. So as we help our youth, think about helping them so that they can be good, productive citizens. Like I said, I was really against helping financially on the other side. But one of my young men fell to that side, and he calls me regularly, and it's not always good. It's not always good. And so I have to help, whether he's there or here. I have to help. And so I have to pray for him and tell him to pray for himself. But let's just continue to pray for those young men, young adults that did find themselves on that side. But if we help them and help them on this side, we want to help them. We don't want the prison ministry to help them. We don't want the prison to help them. We want to help them, okay? So don't forget to pray and help our young people that are locked behind those bars in that prison system. And this is why we have to help before the system helps. Help before we are victims of not helping. Okay? Hey, that's what I got to say today. Christmas time, time for sharing and caring and and love and family. Family is very important to me. Family is powerful. Family is very powerful. And, you know, I just think about how I was raised and what was given to me and how I was taught to help, how I was taught to love, how I was taught to be kind. And like I said, if I wasn't taught those things, then I don't know where I would be today. If I didn't get whipped with that iron cord or the belt or, you know, be punished for whatever I did, then no telling where I'd be today. So I'm happy for the love that they gave me. I'm happy for that. And so... And we get a chance to look back. We get a chance to look back and see, you know, something that was good, something that was positive. And so we want to give our youth those same things, that same look back that we had. Okay. Okay. So now with family come support. And I love the support. So family and support go together. So I'm going to turn this over to Jackie and Rebecca and Pastor O, because I am going on a family outing to support the youth in my family.
And that's how we
keep them going and keep them encouraged. So I'm going to be on location. I'm going to still be listening, but I got to go and scream a little bit and root my nephew on as he play basketball with Romulus and I think Belleville. And these are good students, they're A students, and we said we have to support them like we did the others, you know. I'm getting a little older. Look, we used to run all over the world with the first group of kids, and so now this is like the second. This is my great nephew, and he's doing well, and his brothers are doing well, and they're going to come on the show one day after the first of the year. Maybe once they're out of school, they'll be able to come in, because they're always busy. Their parents keep them busy all the time, and so they have no time to have someone else, you know, gear them in the wrong direction. So that's why you have to keep your kids close. You got to keep them close and keep them busy. And I can't wait to get one of them, all three of them are smart young men, young boys, and they are proud of their success. They're proud of their grades, and they're encouraged to do well. And they're going to come on and talk about, you know, how they get good grades. So I'm looking forward to that, proud of them. So they like to see us coming. They like to see us supporting them. They love to see us coming. Kids really want you to be there for them. They want you to be there. They see you come in, you see them look up, and you can see the confidence that they have when you're there supporting them. I'm going to sneak out and go and pick up my little road dog, Jacob, and we are going to go to this game. And I probably won't have no voice after today. So, okay, so bring back the family. Go for it.
All right. Thank you, Sister Kathy Clyburn. That's wonderful, you going out on an outing. I just had a short word to say about a small way that I am helping to make a difference, and that's by having a scripture competition at the end of our in-person services, where the children are taking a slip of paper with a scripture on it to memorize, and if they can recite it to me after service with no help, then I would give them a double portion. But if they can say any of it at all, I still give them candy. So I may need to reconsider the reward, but they are at least motivated to memorize a scripture, and I'm happy that they are getting the word inside of them. And I think that having some of God's word written on my heart could have been a great help to me as a young person. So if I'm able to influence any more young people, I would say to them that to make a friend of God would be your best choice. He is our help in times of trouble, and he can help you in all your struggles if you invite him into your life. And this is the advice I would go back to give my younger self if I could. Read your Bible. The word heals and guides and protects. And I found that as you read, even if you don't understand, it gets inside of you and it changes you. And the word of God has certainly changed me. And with that, I will give the mic over to Sister Jacqueline Vandegrift.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Sister Rebecca. But, you know, one of the things is that I would like to reflect with young people, and not only young people, all of us, is, and Sister Clyburn made this statement today, and she was talking to a young person, that God wants us to have a relationship with him, and he wants us to rely on him 100%. And I, you know, I look back and, you know, we all fall short. And the thing about it is when you learn and you develop that relationship, I think that it's so rejoicing. It's so rewarding. And I would like to kind of focus on that, because if you learn the secret early, life will be so much easier for you. And I respect that. And I like the idea of a prison ministry for our youth, because, or and the ministry prior to prison, because we have to really find an alternative for our children, young people. Who, someone said this, the one that has the largest voice in that ear is the one that they are going to follow. So we need to find a way to bring the joy, because it is a joy of serving the Lord, and in the NIU, because we're in competition with so many elements out there that they have to understand where their foundations, and we all do, where our foundations and why and how God has taken us so far each and every day. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to turn it over back to you. I remember listening to, I was sitting in the car. I had just came and committed myself back here, and I lived in New York. And because I made a promise, I came back home and fulfilled that promise. But it was a different lifestyle. And, you know, even though I wanted to keep the promise, but one side of me was kind of regretting not living the life that I was living. And a voice came over the radio, and the woman said in the airway, write down every time the Lord has came to your rescue, rescued you, came bless you, came and protect you from something. Write it down every day. And then at the end of the week, count the amount of times that the Lord intervened in your life and took the lead and saved you, protect you, pay the light bill, pay the mortgage or rent, help you pass a test that you didn't think you could pass. If you write down every day, every little thing that you think is little and add it up at the end of the week, you would be amazed how you don't have control of your life and you're living at the mercy of the Lord. And I did that. And I truly was amazed that I can't save myself. That's one of the things my sister told me. She said, stop trying to save the world because you can't save yourself. In essence, what she was saying, put God first because you're only an instrument doing God's work. And once you realize, I'm not doing this, this is God, I'm doing what the Lord has asked and directed me to do. And once I do that, I fulfill my responsibilities, that portion of responsibilities, because we never know what our assignment is. But that's what I have to say. And I support the ministry. I support our youth. I support families, community. And I think that we all have something to offer and just be willing to accept what God has to give you. Thank you.
That was beautiful. And I agree. That's a beautiful list to make, to keep a list of every time that the Lord came through for you. And that was a very powerful passage that Sister Kathy read out of the book called Biblical Giving, written by our pastor, Gerald Marshall Overall. And it's speaking to me about how you can be a parent, you can be a mother or a father without having any children, and bring back the family as a supporter of families all over the world, and our focus is on the youth. Through this broadcast and community involvement on our streets, we give support block by block. Our mission is to help the youth receive the resources that they need to succeed in order to make it in this world. It's Christmas time and a time for giving and sharing and spreading joy and love. Family is power. And God is the glue that holds it all together. What are we going to do within our family to make a difference? How are we treating our fellow man? What examples are we setting for our youth to follow? What difference are we making in the lives of others? If we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. So if there's anyone out there that has a word to say, please press your one and go ahead and have a word to say. And if not.
And I know, Rebecca, that was great. That was beautiful. Jackie, that was just really powerful. I remember when we were coming up, and the support was so strong back then. When one of my sisters had a child early, our parents helped us, no matter what.
Man.
They were able to go to school, go on to school, finish school. We got this baby. We got him. And so we had a lot of help back then, a lot of support. And whatever decisions that we made that may not have been their decisions for us, they stood by us and they helped us to make sure that they knew that we had that we could depend on them. Our grandmothers helped us. Every time my mom went to have another child, my grandma came and was able to help us and stay with us until she came home. So it was a lot of support. And so this is how we learn to be supportive. This is how we learn to help. And this is what we have to give to the next generation, just show them that how to help, how to love, how to care. Because I heard on a show one day, it said, we're the baby boomers, and we're in trouble because we didn't show the next generation how to help. So it's on us now. So, I mean, we're doing what we can to help, you know, but are we teaching the next generation how to care for us, how to care for each other? And be giving and loving and kind and all those things. Where would we be if we didn't have those things? I think about that. I said, God, what kind of person would I be if I didn't know how to be kind, if I didn't know how to forgive, if I didn't know how to love? Family is so important and so powerful. And I just, you know, thank God for all the support that we had back then.
You know, what you're saying is so true. I was just watching a commercial. I love these Kroger commercials every year. Anyway, they have this, they helped us, these young exchange students. They helped them out when they were younger, and they let them come live at their house. And now they were older. And just what you just said, and they were going to sit down to the table and have their dinner alone, just the husband and the wife. And, you know, but then there was a knock at the door. And it was all the kids that they helped who had become adults now, and they all had food in their hands. You've probably seen the commercial, and they come in the house, and they all have dinner together. It is so true. If we don't help them now, we'll be victims of not helping them later. But on the other hand, if we help them now, we can be beneficiaries of them later. They can actually be a benefit to us as we were to them. I think the Bible says it's a way of us being able to repay our parents for what they did for us, okay? Repay, it's a way of giving back, looking back, giving back. I think somebody brought that up earlier, said looking back over our lives and what we had and all of that support. And I guess the question is, what happened that the support for the next generation stopped? You know, that same thing happened in the Bible, though, right? Moses bring them out. The first generation didn't make it. They died in the wilderness. The second generation goes in and gets the promised land. Then you get the judges, too. And a funny thing happened. In verse 2 and 10, it says, chapter 2, verse 10, it says that they raised a generation that didn't know God. How did that happen? So, and we're facing the same thing today. Where did the breakdown happen? Why do we have to bring back the family? What happened to the disintegration of the family? And how do we get it back? And that's what I really love about this show, that there's a conversation going on about that. Somebody's talking about that. Somebody's even demonstrating that. And so that's how it all starts. Everything starts with a seed. So that's how it all starts. And what starts out is, I mean, think about the civil rights movement and where that started. I mean, think about it. It wasn't 50 people who came up with the idea. It was somebody talking to somebody, two people, and what it became. Jesse Jackson's movement, Al Sharpton's movement, you know what I'm saying? So, and all the others that came out of that, all of them started just like Bring Back the Family. It was a conversation. Somebody was talking. And then other people started listening. And then the exponential growth and all that stuff started happening. Like Mother Wattles. Can you imagine her beginning? She looked at the need in the community, and she looked. She looked at the need of poor people. Period. The color didn't matter to her. What mattered to her was people who didn't, because where she had one over there on Livernois, it was multilingual, multi-race. So it didn't matter to her. What mattered to her was bringing people up out of poverty. And when it gets like that, then that's something that the Lord can get with. That's something that he can get with. And because it has a goal, it has a job to do. And if we look back over what we had, we have to ask, why didn't we give that to our kids? How did this, what we are facing today, happen? Why does bring back the family have to exist? And, you know, if we can answer them questions or work at them, talk about it, discuss it, then we can get to something. We can get somewhere. You know, and even while the discussion is going on, so some block-by-block stuff need to happen, too. You know, so, yeah, breakdowns happen. But, you know, so when breakdowns happen like this, it's been proved out over history. They happen from time to time. It's like whether it's the church or whether it's in the world, when I was studying world history, the same thing that was happening to the church was happening to the world. You know, so it happens to whether you say it or not. Okay, it happens. Okay, because you look at Neil deGrasse Tyson, one of the smartest men on the planet as far as I'm concerned, but he don't know Jesus. Okay, so, but still, the same things that affect us affect him. He pull up to a gas station, you got people out there who feel like they got nothing to live for, they have no future. They do the same thing like they did Pastor Marvin Winans. Caught him at a gas station, beat him up, and left him there. If it wasn't for the Lord, he said he cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save me," and the Lord literally heard him and saved him. What you're saying, and it happens throughout history, we become overly satisfied with the positions we in, the new life we live in, and then all of a sudden we forget how we got here. And we become lackadaisical like they did in Israel, and we wonder how we got here. Well, it's you know, if you've traveled somewhere, you drove down a road to get there. You drove some miles to get there. And, you know, if you really think about it, you remember every step of the way. You know, but sometimes we don't like to remember how we ended up somewhere. We just like to say, how did I end up here? Well, you know, there was a road traveled there. We're not to the place where Jesus was when he got up out of the grave with a glorified body where you can just magically appear somewhere. Like he did in Perum, a couple of times. No, it's not that well on the Emmaus Road, so it's not that time yet. So we still have to travel through time and space. And so if we ended up somewhere, if we look back and we're willing to face it, we can see exactly how we got there. And that's good, because God tells us that. He says over in Ephesians 4, is it Philippians 4? Don't worry about anything, from the New Living Translation. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. And then you get to that perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. And then you get the guarding of your heart. But there's a way to get there. There's a road that needs to be traveled. And that's what we have to do. Is you know, accept how we got here, you know, accept that, and then you know, then you can, once you know, like when my wife and I are going to anywhere, we love to go to them rest stops, you know. Somehow she can go in there and make fun out of it, but anyway, we'll get there, and we always run over to the map, and it says you are here. And we can easily see, we know where we came from, okay? So So we see how we ended up there. We see the road that we traveled to get there. And it's the same way. If we take an honest look at how we ended up where we are today in our families. My wife and I were talking about it yesterday, and I was talking with Deacon Charles Tate about the same thing. When did we get, like, back in the day, we had single-parent families, but they were nowhere near as numerous as they are today. Back in the day, they may have been about, you know, I'm going to date myself, back in the 60s, late 60s, 70s, they were like 25% out of 100, right? But now today, especially in the black community, we're like, last numbers was 72% of all families in the African-American community are led by single parents. Well, they call themselves single parents. I guess you have to call them something, right? But if the man and the woman are both single and they're providing for the child, okay, they're both single parents. Not she a single parent or he a single parent. They're both single parents, okay? Sometimes when we say she's a single parent, it automatically implies she's getting no help at all from the father of the child. But if the father of the child is participating in whatever way they're able to at that time, okay, then you're really not a single parent. You're a parent, okay, and they're a parent because you together are parenting even though you're not married. But we had from the 80s, it just started exploding. I guess you could call it the sexual revolution. It's when morals just completely decayed away. It used to be a time if a girl got pregnant, she disappeared. And then 9 months later, she came back with a little cousin from down south somewhere, okay? But we later found out that she had a baby. But what I'm telling you is there was a certain amount of shame about that, you know? But now today, people plan single families. They don't plan to get married. They just plan to have children. And so the road here, you know, if we're honest, we'll look back at it and we'll see what we did is what Israel did. And I'm not just talking about black families because the same thing happening in all families. We all in this nonsense together now, okay? What we did was we left God out of the equation, and we came up with our own morals, our own way of doing things, and this is a result of that. And so, yeah.
So they had, with the prison system, they had people that went to prison in the Bible, and I'm just trying to understand this whole thing about prison. And I know people do bad things, but this locking up in the bars and this industry and,
well,
you know,
so
the support and all that.
You are so right, and that is such a good question, the way you framed it in the Bible versus the way it is today. See, and under, as far as God is concerned, this thing of just taking people and housing them for profit is retarded. Okay, completely and utterly stupid and a complete waste of time. Well, these people are making money off it because it's a prison for profit. That means you only make money if people are in here. So you have no incentive to get them out. But in the Bible, the big difference was, especially when you read all them 613 laws God gave them, especially the tort laws, the civil laws, when they did wrong to one another or broke criminal laws, everything was restitution. Some things were the straight-up death penalty, okay, and they were clearly named. But all of that was a real strong deterrence. Don't do it. But everything else required restitution. God believes in restitution. Give them a chance to pay back. Got people running around in prison, lifting weights, doing nothing. I mean, really? Re-educate these people, okay, so that they can come back and pay back, and then let them pay back. God believes heavily when you read the laws that Moses received from the Lord, 613 of them, you're going to find that when it comes to wronging somebody or doing this or that, again, certain things had the death penalty. That's just the way it was, okay? But most of it, the rest of it, had to do with restitution. For instance, even old slick Zacchaeus, who had become chief of the publicans, the tax collectors who was collecting taxes from their own people for the Romans, okay, he had become the chief tax collector. He instantly knew as a Jew what he had to do, make restitution. When he told Jesus, okay, if I didn't rip somebody off, and I probably did because I'm real rich, okay, I'm going to pay them double what I stole from them, restitution. Today, prisons for profit, the only people who profit from it are the people who own the prisons. Some of these rap moguls, some of these rap music moguls, they're disgusting, thoroughly disgusting. On the one hand, and you find this out when you start looking at different stocks and what to invest in, and then you find out who's invested in what. On the one hand, they make a gangster song that influence young people to live a gangster lifestyle that ends them up in jail. What do you say, Pastor? How do they benefit from that? They're invested in the prison system. They're heavily invested in it. So on the one hand, they influence you to commit crimes, and when you commit those crimes and get arrested, now they're making you bought their music that influenced you to do things you probably would never do, but you did it, and now you're in prison for it, and they're making money off you again because they're invested in the prison system. So, prisons for profit is exactly what it is. It is not to rehabilitate nobody. It is not to help them to make their way back into the community. They offer token things, but if you really wanted to in prison, I don't care what prison you go to, if you really put your mind to it, you can turn around. You might not get out, but you can be like Joseph. Joseph was in jail for 13 years. Of course, he was there because he was falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, okay, who had the hots for him. He didn't want to sleep with her. She got him, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. She got scorned, accused the boy of rape. Potiphar is the attorney general for Pharaoh, so he had to go. So Joseph went to jail for 13 years, but jail didn't turn him. The Hebrew boys went down to Babylon, and they was going to be stuck there for 70 years. And Daniel with them. Daniel met Cyrus when he came to take over Babylon at the end of the 70 years. You don't have to let it turn you. Okay? You can still, you know, and whatever you've done, God will forgive you. But these prisons for profit and us just serving up our kids on the platter, it used to be that we slipped away from taking them to church and we start pushing them toward education, okay, which was good. But when you don't give them a lot of church, you could end up with a Kwame Kilpatrick. That boy was a genius, okay, and thoroughly educated and on the rise to be the next Obama, right? But then the church was there but wasn't strong like it is now. Oh, he has really turned that life around now. Okay, the Lord is really in that life now. But then, you know what he went through. So education is good, but when you leave God off or God is weak and not prominent, then, you know, certain weaknesses can just run amok. But, yeah, we're in the prisons for profit, and when we refuse to, you're refusing to give your children a chance to win if all you give them is secular education. You're refusing because they're Christians. If they're your children, they're Christians. And if they haven't even accepted Christ, they're sanctified through your marriage, okay, through your union or through you because you're a Christian, right? Even if you're a single parent. But when you refuse to give them a Christian education, then you're not putting them in good stead, because one day they're going to be out of your house and they're going to be faced with stuff like them Hebrew boys and like Joseph. And all they're going to have to go on is what you taught them about the world and about their Father in heaven. That's all they're going to have. You won't be there to help them. And they're going to need to know how to pray. They're going to need to know how to believe. They're going to need to understand the reality of being a Christian, that sometimes you can suffer, and this, that the devil's going to be on the attack just because you're a Christian, just because you're a Christian. And so you need to, we need to prepare our kids and give them alternatives, you know, give them an alternative. You know, the prodigal son went straight crazy. He turned up in the clubs, threw all that money away. When he got broke, you know how it is. Everybody your friend when you got money. When he got broke, for those who might want to read it, Luke chapter 15, when that boy got broke, the Bible says nobody gave him anything. Really? He spent his entire inheritance on them partying. And then when he got flat broke, busted, nobody gave him anything. He was so broke and so out of pocket. He went to work for somebody who sold pigs, and they hired him, a Jew, to feed pigs. And then he was so hungry and getting paid so little, he decided to eat with the pigs. And that's when he came to his senses. So when, see, that father gave that boy more than the inheritance he gave him. That Christian education that he gave him is what saved him. That money did not save him. As soon as he spent it all, the money was like, see you later, bye-bye, I'm out. I'm not here to save you. That's not my job. But it was what he knew about his father and what he had been instilled by his mother and his family. He came to his senses. See, if we don't give our kids no senses to come to, then when the time of temptation comes to do this or to do that, or the peer pressure to be a gangster and do things you really don't believe in, things you really, but you got to, you know, deal with that peer pressure. You don't want to be a punk. So let's go. They down to rob. Let's go rob. But it all goes wrong. Somebody gets shot in the robbery. And now you charged with armed robbery. And the gun itself gets 2 years. And now you're looking at the rest of a good chunk of your life being tore up from the floor. All because you couldn't come to your senses. You couldn't get out of the car. You couldn't say, man, drop me off. Saw boys in the hood. My man wanted to go shoot him up. He mad his boy done got shot. But he knew his life was bigger than that. And even if they thought he was a punk, let me out. And he got out. That's a man. That's a man with caring that kind of hurt, but still made good decisions. You know why? Because in that movie, Boys in the Hood, his pops had poured into him. And it worked. And you want a modern-day version of that? There's two young men who belong to our church. Their mother poured into them. Okay, a single mom poured into them. Didn't understand, what are they going to do when they're not around me? Will they know how to do right? Saw a house on fire, went in and saved the man. Became local heroes. Got poured into. But when we don't pour in, there's no telling what's going to come out. They won't know what to do. They won't know what to do. They'll just stand there and look, maybe even laugh, think it's funny. But instead of that, became heroes. So we see that stuff in the Bible, and then we see it in real life. Parents pour in. Okay, and remember, it was so funny hearing you quote a book I wrote. That is unbelievable, but yeah. Parents, I remember when the Lord put that thought in my head that we are most productive when we are, you know, doing what God wants us to do, because when Adam and Eve was doing that with their kids, when they was pouring into them, you know, the day finally came when they became adults. Will Abel know how to take an offering to God and be accepted? Will Cain know how to take an offering to God and be accepted? The parents know they pour it into them. Now, you can't get every one of them. Some of them not going to listen. Like Kat, like you said a little while ago, some, you can pour all you want. It just ain't going to work. Well, let's say it ain't going to work right now. But later on down the road, it could kick in. But at that point, Cain, no matter what his parents had taught him, he made up his mind that he wasn't rolling with the Lord or his way, just like his parents had done in the garden. And just like his parents suffered and got banished from the garden, Cain suffered and got banished. But Abel got accepted. It's because they poured into him. I mean, think about Lamech, who poured into his baby boy. And he even prophesied over his son, saying, the Lord will bring comfort to us concerning all our toils in this earth. And you know who he was talking about? Noah, his little baby boy. And look at what his father poured into him. I mean, a whole world of people who have turned against God. We don't know how many people it was from the flood until Noah. They said it was seven generations from Adam, okay? And we don't know how many. It could have been 8.5 billion of them like it is today. But only eight of them believed. Lamech poured into his son because he believed that God was going to do something special with this boy. Okay? Noah poured into his sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, because he believed that God had a plan for them. They got married when they grew up and poured into their wives, and their wives became believers. Now, out of a whole world of people, you have eight people who believe and are following God. Eight people out of a whole world. And for 120 years, what Lamech, Noah's father, poured into him, and what Noah poured into his son, stood them up until the day it started raining and God called them into the ark and closed the door. When you pour in, you get something out. But if we don't put nothing into our youth today, then what we're getting today is what we put there. And all these prison that's making money off of our children, it's profiting off of their failures. They're really profiting off of our failures. And even after they hit the prison system, We cannot give up on them. Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me. Now, of course, he was looking forward, because that whole conversation is couched in the conversation of eschatology, the study of the end times, was started in what we call the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, and it continues to chapter 25. Okay, so Jesus said over there with the sheep and the goats, right, to tell the difference between the two, I was in prison and you visited me. So even when people mess it all the way up and end up in prison, we cannot give up on them. You know how Carlton Pearson, I think that's his name, just died, Bishop Carlton Pearson. He was the one who came to the conclusion that there was no hell. Everybody goes to heaven. At least everybody born after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because based on, as he would say it, based on John chapter, I believe it's 3, where it says, or 2, that Jesus didn't just die for us, but for all man's sin. So that means when Jesus died and got up, anybody who believed after the resurrection or anybody who is alive after the resurrection automatically go to heaven. Okay. So anyway, Carlton Pearson just passed away. And a lot of people are struggling with that. That even though he came to those conclusions that there was no hell and there was no way back, he came to that conclusion because it was two things. One thing was some kids over in Africa had been killed, and for some reason he believed God could send kids to hell, and that hit him real hard. It hurt his heart. But then his father, his uncle was in jail, and he had gone to visit his uncle in jail. And his uncle was a shady kind of character, right? But now his uncle all of a sudden wanted to give his life to Christ, and this pleases Carlton a whole lot, so he wants to go and visit with his uncle. But while he's there, he picks up that his uncle only wants him to write this paper for him or to speak on his behalf is to get him out of prison early. He don't really love Jesus. So he told him, well, I don't think you're ready yet. You need to stay here, so I'm not going to recommend you for parole. And then his uncle died. And that became a part of the kids in Africa, that they died. And somehow from that he came to the conclusion there's no heaven, no hell. But the point I'm making is this, is we cannot give up on them because it can have a devastating effect. Just because they went to jail does not mean God's through with them. He might just have ended in a place where they can now finally hear him. What I'm saying to you is Carlton Pearson shouldn't have judged that his uncle wasn't ready for salvation yet, but should have still led him to Christ and still speak a word on his behalf so he can get an early parole. Who knows what God's going to do with somebody? So we cannot just give up on our brothers and sisters who end up behind bars. They are caught up in a system that does not... They make money if they're there. They are not trying to rehabilitate nobody. They make money if they're there. They don't care what goes on inside the prison. You'd be surprised what happens inside them prisons. And you say, Pastor, how you know? Well, I ain't never been to a big prison. But I did do some time in Detroit House of Correction, and I've been in a couple of county jails, and I'm not a criminal. It's just that one time I didn't pay no ticket, and then another thing happened that somebody ripped. It's just a long story. I don't even want to get into it. But I ended up in jail 3-4 times. Never, ever wanted to go there. But let me tell you something. Things work funny in there. There's a whole community in there, just like it is out here. And people actually run things. The inmates run the prison. Don't ever think the warden and the COs are running the prison. No, the inmates run the prison. They do drugs in there. They make alcohol in there. They have stores in there. You can buy stuff from people. You can get credit in there. It's unbelievable. They have a whole... But you don't want to go. Trust me, you do not want to go. And we should not want our children to go. Because they don't care about rehabilitating you. They don't care about the people in there. And all they care about, each CO want to get through a day without dying or going through any kind of nonsense. which is rare, but that's all they want to do. They don't care anything about helping anybody get better. Just do your time. Let me come in, do my shift, and go home. That's it. And all the warden wants is not a whole lot of fights, a lot of, they don't care if you, whatever y'all doing in there, just don't make noise to where it gets so loud, people out there hear it. And this is where we're allowing our kids to just fall into this. They're not trying to do anything for them. But again, it's a one in a million shot. But you can make something of yourself if you're determined, because there are plenty of people in the Bible who ended up, like I told you, Daniel and them in jail, and they made something of themselves. Wherever we go as a Christian, all we have to do when we sin is confess our sin. The Lord will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of our nonsense. He'll do that for us. Okay, and once we do that, then wherever we are, he's going to work with us right there. I know, because when I was in Detroit, I was at Corrections. Before I even got there, I confessed my sin to the Lord that nobody was doing anything to me. It wasn't the mother of my children who was sending me to jail for failure to comply with the order of the court. It was me. I had received 50 show cause notices and told them I ain't coming down there. But finally, I went down there and had a pack of lies that I was going to tell them. And the judge asked me one question. He said, why shouldn't we punish you for failing to comply with the order of the court? That happened in 1978. And I remember those words like they happened 5 minutes ago. Okay. And I was like, okay, I did not plan a lie for that. Why shouldn't he punish me for not complying with the order of the court? Well, I don't know. And then the next thing I heard was he recommended 6 months in the Detroit House Correction in lieu of $1,500. I didn't even know what lieu meant. I didn't even know lieu had anything. I didn't know nothing about no lieu. What is lieu? And before you know it, I'm chained up with 90 other people who failed to pay child support. All of us. You know, we used to laugh and joke. We had a saying on the block, pack your fork, pack your spoon, you'll be in DeHoco by noon. But it wasn't funny when I was on my way to DeHoco. I'm telling you. But on my way there, I felt a conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I confess that it's this nobody's fault but mine. And asked the Lord to forgive me. And so while we were there, I met another preacher. Apparently he had child support paying problems too. So the Lord was educating him too. And we got together and we started having prayer meetings over in the baseball diamond. And then we wanted to have church services in this empty barracks. They let us have a barracks. We would have church services in there. And I'm telling you, 8 days later, I got kicked out of the Detroit House of Correction. The devil just kicked me straight out, me and the other preacher. I imagine he was mad that he worked so hard to get all these people locked up, and now here we are in jail, not mad about it, and ready to do the Lord's work in prison. We're going to be prison preachers. The Lord told me, though, later on that he didn't call me to be a prison preacher, but I just ended up in prison to learn how to pay child support. It was in the felony amount. That's how I ended up in prison. So I tend to mess up real big when I mess up. So, but still, we cannot forget them. And it was so many people in there, and the majority of them could not even read. The Lord blessed me to be able to read people's letters. They had letters from people, their family, who was writing to them. They couldn't even read them. So I started reading them. Of course, I became super popular. Jesus just gave me all kinds of favor. And like I say, the devil literally kicked me and another preacher out. In 8 days of a six-month sentence, we got kicked out. I wasn't real happy with it, but I had wrote a letter to my mother telling her, don't get me out. God is doing awesome things in here. People are coming to Christ. She thought I lost my mind. And so the next day after she read that letter, my father was there. He wasn't real happy. If he had his way, he'd have kept his $1,500 and left me there. And I remember having a funny face on Cat on the way home. And he looked at me and he said, "Why are you looking like that?" I said, "You didn't have to come and get me." And boy, oh boy, I ain't say another word after all the way home. He's like, "You over here talking. That's why I had to come and get you. Your mother thought you was losing your mind talking about I want to stay in jail. People getting saved." He was upset, but we had a. But anyway, if we don't do anything for our children and they end up there, we need to do everything we can for them while they're there. Don't stop the effort. You know, just because somebody fell off, went the wrong way, relapsed, they was off drugs, off alcohol, but they relapsed and they back on it, and here they come again, we cannot give up on them. And I say that because the Lord never gave up on me. He never did. He had, from that day to this day, he never gives up on me, no matter what. No, you know, I remember the time I tried to make quick money selling 2.5 pounds of cocaine. And this was while I was a preacher. It just got tight back in the 70s. This was in the 80s. It got tight. And so I got into when crack hit, people was making big money. And since I had already been in the game and knew how it worked, I'll just take a little bit of this, make, you know that song say, me and homie O going to make some cash, robbing old people and making a dash. Well, that's what I was going to do. I was going to get in. The Lord was going to understand. And then I'm going to get out after I get some cash. Boy, that Jesus punished me from 1985 to 1989. I'm telling you, it was so different from when I didn't know him to when I did. When I didn't know him, I was sweet cheese. I was making money. But when I came to know Jesus and tried that, Lord have mercy, every single thing went wrong. It was crazy. The people that we had in the joint got robbed. They took everything. Then the guy who held money, they found him in the field, all tied up, took everything. So I'm like, Lord, and then I don't even want to tell you how I ended up getting out. That was disastrous. I almost got killed. That was horrible. That was real horrible. But God got me out. And I'm still here. And after all that, from 1989 to 2003, everything, every disaster in my life to prepare me to be Pastor O. When I look back, all of that was to produce all of what you see now. And so we can't give up on our kids. He never gives up. He never gave up on me, no matter how many times I screwed it up and had to get back up and start walking again. He was always right there to grab me and start walking. But if I wanted to lay on the ground, well, he'd let me lay there. But when I reach up to get up, then he'd help me up. But if I'm like Peter and I'm going under, and I ain't hollering, "Lord, save me," well, I'm getting ready to go swimming. Because you say, "Lord, save me," he'll show up. But if you just want to lay around on the ground and expect me to walk over and say you want some help, well, that's... Remember that man in John chapter 5? Jesus walked up to him and said, "Do you want to be healed?" Well, the man ain't walked in 38 years. He's been down there on the ground. I guess he do. But Jesus said, you know, you have to listen to the words, the questions he asked. Do you want to be healed? And the man didn't even say yes. The man said, "Well, I ain't got nobody to help me get in the water. Every time the angel comes to stir the water, I ain't got nobody to help me get in the water. So by the time I do get in the water, the angel gone. That had been happening for 38 years. Jesus say, do you want to be healed? This is what I asked you. And the man never did answer right, but he did get healed, though. But we do have to call out. And when you call out, he'll show up and he'll help. He'll help.
Wow.
I guess
we have to be have to start talking and having conversations with our kids about, you know, these systems and having more conversations, letting them know what's going on. Because if they don't know, they will, you know, venture
end
off.
Up in
it. That's deep to know that, because it's never going to stop. Like you said, it's a money system, and it's for making money, and they're not going to give that money up. And so we have to let our kids know all the ins and outs of that thing, and even how it goes in there, just like what you explained, how they operate in there. It's just a big business and a wow.
It is. It's unbelievable.
A trap.
It's a whole world. It's just like when you're out in the streets and you're selling dope. There's a whole world out there that people don't even see. They see it, but they don't see it. There's a whole community of dealers and users in every city that people don't see. But the people who run in that, you know, that circle, they see it every day, day in and day out. It's their life. But most people just look and see people on the corner. But they don't know. That's a whole community of stuff is happening there. And that's the same way it is in those prisons. And they're not, I mean, there were people who were in prison in Detroit House Correction going to jail, getting arrested and going to jail in prison. One night we was watching a movie. Some guys had slipped out of the jail over the fence, jumped on the train, went down to the next city to get liquor, get back on another train coming this way, jump back over the fence, come back into the auditorium, drink liquor while we watching the movie. Well, somebody got the clown in during the movie, and so the movie got shut down. So when those guys decided to come back, that was that. They were busted immediately. Why? Because they came back and the movie was... But it was other people who were stealing things out of the kitchen. And then we had these lockers that you keep all your stuff in. And, of course, they can just come in at any time and open it. And then these people get busted. Now they got to go up to lockup. Somebody stole the weights out of the weight room and put them in their locker, got busted, had to go to lockup. This is happening in prison. You're in here because you did something, and now you're in here doing something.
Wow, you can't win. It's not a winning thing to break the law. Just don't do it.
Just don't do it. Right, you're just picking up another 30 days, another 30 days. Really? I saw some crazy stuff in there. There's some crazy stuff, and I saw some horrible stuff, too. Yeah.
Man.
The thing that everybody talk about, that everybody fear, rape does happen there. Rape does happen.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That was good information. Very, very good information.
Yeah, so, you know, if we pay attention and we give our kids the truth about life, you know, not, you know, based on where they are in life and their thinking and, you know what I mean, and their psyche, you should pay enough attention to the children you're around. And I'm not just talking to parents. I'm talking to people who be around children. And you can take that opportunity to pour into them. But the best thing to do is to listen. Listening. Be quick to listen and slow to speak is what the Bible says. And when you are quick to listen, you'd be surprised what you hear. And then you can answer. And don't listen with judgmental ears. Just listen. You know, it amazes me that God is the ultimate judge, the only one who can judge, but he doesn't listen like that. He listens to hear your heart. That's why he says stuff like, with their lips they worship me, but in their hearts they're far from me. But the only way he would know that is if he listened. And not to what was coming out of their mouth, but what was coming out of their heart. So when we hear people talk, remember what Jesus said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you really want to know where a person is and how to reach them, listen to them and speak to them, not to what you hear, but to what's coming from their heart. Speak to that, and you'll have a much better, more productive conversation with them, and you'll get a lot further with them. They're going to think you're magic because you're going to seem to know what they're thinking, but you're just listening, and you're answering their heart and not their mouth. I tell my wife all the time, she's going to kill me for this. You listen with your ears, not your mouth. She's going to kill me. I hope you're not listening, Caddy.
Listen with your ears and not your mouth. So while you're talking, she's talking.
I'm telling you.
Is that what that means?
That's what that means. Okay. Okay, Jackie. Rebecca, Shania, Jacob, y'all glad to protect me. Miss Pierce, y'all glad to protect me. Oh, because I tell her that all the time. I'm like, baby, you listening with your mouth again.
That's funny.
Oh, God.
You're listening with your mouth. I'm going to have to tell my little man now. I'm saying, little pooper, you listening with your mouth.
That's like, oh, God, I'm telling that all the time.
I'm going to use that one.
With your mouth again. But no, you listen to people, you hear their heart.
Okay, Pastor, I'm in the noise zone right now, so you're going to have to close out. And I know that they used to have tours that you could go to these different facilities and things, and I'm going to see if they still have them, you know, and because that's what we used to do. People used to take us to places like that to show us what was on the other side. I don't know if we, you know, if we needed it, but I know that I remember going to, you know, places like that so that we could see what's going on the other side. So maybe that's what needs to happen again so they can see the real deal. Okay,
right.
I'm out. Thanks, Pastor.
All right, God, I be blessed. Take it easy.
Okay, thanks.
Okay, Jackie and Rebecca, we got anything else left to say, or are we ready to hear that last song play?
I have no more input. It was another good show.
Yes, it was. It's interesting, you know. The discussion needs, it's a discussion that needs to happen. It's one that needs to be had. And, you know, because nobody's talking about it, guaranteed nobody's doing anything about it. So everything begins with a conversation. I mean, I think this whole world started out with what? God saying, let there be light. So life and death is in the power of the tongue. So bringing back the family is about bringing and breathing a new life into the family. And so talking about it is the first thing that need to happen, the first thing that have to happen. Okay, so if that's all we got, thank everybody. Thank you, Rebecca. Thank you, Jackie and Shania and Jacob, and everybody listening, Mother Pierce, Callie Pierce. Callie Pierce? Really? No, that's a lady I knew before. She got me all Saudi at one of them times. But anyway, amen. I'm telling you, I must mess up a lot. Sometimes, Rebecca, I listen to myself talking. I'll be like, well, I must have been really, really bad. But anyway, amen. God bless you. Amen. I'm trying to figure out which one of these songs to. Oh, here we go. I know Kat liked Whitney, so we'll close with Whitney. See y'all later.
Thank you.